When we are reaching out to others, we are reaching up to God. When we are giving practical expressions of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done in our life, we are doing it for him.
A popular insurance company has for years positioned itself as a member of your community. Like a good neighbor, we are there. Hi, I'm Dave Dino, and there's a lot of truth to that slogan. Good neighbors don't have unlisted phone numbers, and they are colorblind. They are available, and they are always eager to help. Today on The Tide, Don Schenck takes an in-depth look at the qualities of being a good neighbor. We'll get started shortly. First, though, here's Don for a few opening comments. Don, last week we talked about three common barriers to being a good neighbor. I wonder if you would mention them briefly here to kind of help pave the way for today's broadcast.
Last week we basically focused on identifying barriers based on differences among people that hinder our ability to reach out to them in love and compassion. There's an extensive list of areas where we can identify differences among people, including things like social status, culture, lifestyle, ethics, morality, and on the list could go. Now, I believe that all of these, and any others you might want to add to that list, are linked in one way or another to one of three major barriers, and those would be race, religion, and geography.
And of those barriers, race, religion, and geography, I don't think there's any question which one is the most prominent in American society. What can we as Christians do to help overcome these racial barriers?
Dave, the first thing we need to realize is that racial barriers are very difficult to overcome in our own strength. The truth is that throughout the world, regardless of race, people are basically the same. We all share so much in common. Unfortunately, instead of focusing on our commonalities, we tend to dwell on our differences in an attempt to preserve our own identity. But as Christians, we're actually called to take on a new identity in Christ. And it's only in that new identity that we can love all people as God does. We can make all kinds of efforts to guard against racial prejudice in our actions, our attitudes, and our words, but too often our own humanity gets in the way. What it boils down to is that only Christ in me can love my neighbor as myself. When we focus on our identity in Christ, live by the principles of God's word, follow the leading of his Holy Spirit, the racial barriers will fall away and we will be molded into good neighbors.
Perhaps one of the reasons we struggle to be a good neighbor is that we don't really know how to be one. There's a good chance that today's program can really help. So let's join Don for his message, Being the Neighbor God Wants You to Be. Don?
God wants us to be reaching out and to be practical expressions of his love in a universal neighborhood with absolutely no restrictions on who we're to be reaching out to. Now, that's defined the neighborhood. Let's look at the qualities of a good neighbor. What does it take to be a good neighbor? First is compassion. Look back to this story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you read it, it depends what Bible translation you're reading. Some will use different words. Some will say either the man had pity. Others will say he took compassion on him. I prefer us to think of the word compassion because it's more accurate, I believe, for what the passage is trying to say to us, especially in today's language. Because I realize that sometimes we use that term pity very broadly or very loosely. Have you ever been traveling down the road and you see maybe a tree's fallen over against a house, or you see a big mess there and you say, oh, I pity the guy that's got to clean that up? You don't really pity him. You're just glad that you're the one that doesn't have to deal with it. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is that the good neighbor felt something that compelled him to do something. Nothing changed in the scenario. Here we have a rough stretch of road. Lying by the side is a beaten, bloodied and bruised man who, for all appearances, could be dead. Three people saw that exact same sight. That scene didn't change. From the time the priest walked by, till the Levite walked by, until the Samaritan walked by, nothing changed. The difference was in how they reacted. And it's possible that the priest and Levite did feel something. Maybe they felt pity, but they didn't feel that compassion that led them to get involved and do something. If they did, they stifled it. The second thing that we see is generosity. Generosity is something that the Samaritan models here in this story. Remember, it said the Samaritan, as he was traveling, he was on a journey. I assume he was on his way out on his journey. So he had packed with him what he needed for the journey. And I seriously doubt that he had overloaded himself with excess. He had to be careful because he's traveling without any mode of transportation except a donkey. So between what he and his donkey can carry, that's what they have for the journey. It would have been very easy for him to look at this wounded man, to see the need there, and to think, boy, if I weren't so far from home, if I didn't need this to carry on my journey, I'd do something about that, but I can't help now. But he didn't. He freely gave what he had brought for himself. He bandaged up the wounds. And I don't know where he got the bandages, but it's been suggested that he had to tear up some of his clothes to make bandages. Then he took the oil and the wine, the provisions for his journey, and he poured them on the man to soothe the wounds, to disinfect the wounds, lifted him up, put him on the donkey, and took him on, even reached into his pocket and took coins out, spent the money that he was carrying for his journey, spent it on this man. When we look at that kind of generosity, that's the kind of generosity that God is calling us to. He's calling us to give everything to him, to make it available for blessing others, to bring healing to others. He hasn't given us what we have simply for our enjoyment. He's given it to us to be used. If we want to be truly generous people, we always have to keep in mind that everything we have has come from God, and we have to acknowledge it as his and realize that he is always able to give us more. Tony Evans, in his book, The Kingdom Agenda, tells a story about a man who was lost in the desert. As he was out there, wandering in the desert, realizing he was lost, high temperatures, low humidity, he was becoming dehydrated. He knew if he didn't get water soon, he was going to die. About that time, up ahead, he saw a shed. He stumbled his way to the shed. He opened it up. There in the middle of the shed was a pump. It was actually a pump house. He grabbed the handle, and it just flopped up and down, nothing. Then he saw on a shelf was a gallon tin. He picked it up. It was full of water. But there was a note on the tin. It said, "This well runs deep and will give you all the water you need, but you must prime it with this tin full of water." Now the guy has a dilemma, doesn't he? Does he drink the water, satisfy his thirst, and hope it lasts until he finds his way out? Or does he believe what the note says and risk putting the water in? What if he pours the water in and the well doesn't work? That's a dilemma I believe we face in our lives many times, whether we realize it or not. I think there's times we see needs and we question ourselves. I need this now. We forget that God says, give it up now, I'll give you more later. You want to know the rest of the story, don't you? Well, according to Tony Evans, the guy took that gallon of water and he poured it into the well, or into the pump. He grabbed the handle and he started pumping. First one or two pumps, it just flopped up and down. But then it started to feel some resistance there. And after a while, water's just gushing out. That's a wonderful picture of what God does for us. That man had all the water he needed. He filled up that gallon tin, set it back on the shelf. Then he added onto the bottom of the note, prime the pump, believe me, it works. We need to have a generosity which compels us to prime the pump. Give to God because you can't outgive him. He will never leave you needing or wanting. Now I have to point out some things that are hindrances to being a good neighbor. Now there's many generous and compassionate people who sometimes restrict their generosity, hold back compassion for one reason or another. And I want to suggest a few things that might be hindrances in our lives to being a good neighbor. First of those is prejudice. When we look at this story, we see prejudice, especially in the legal expert who came to Jesus. Because when Jesus said, "Who do you think was the neighbor in this story?" the guy couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He was too prejudiced. He said, "The one who showed mercy." Prejudice is an attitude that does affect our actions. It's something that is in us that leads us to discriminate against others. All too often, we harbor prejudices that get in the way of us being good neighbors. Prejudice is not limited to racial issues. Prejudice is something that crosses into all areas of our lives. We can be prejudiced against people who live different than we do, think differently than we do, act differently than we do, worship differently than we do, even if they're worshiping the same God. Prejudice is something that gets in the way of our neighborliness. James 2, 1 through 14 talks about being prejudiced, where he says, if someone comes in well-dressed and you treat that person with special privilege, someone else comes in dressed like a beggar and you say, well, you know, here's a spot for you, but stay over here. That we are becoming judgmental. Prejudiced people are judgmental people. The other thing that we want to look at here is self-interest. When all our lives revolve around ourselves, we become blind to the needs of others. When all we can see is what we want and what we're interested in, we can't see what other people need. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus reached out to people around him. That's what our attitude should be like. We need to overcome our self-interest by shifting from a self-centered thinking to other-centered thinking. Another thing that gets in our way can be preoccupation. We can become so busy, not just with the things we do, but the things we're filling our mind with, that we just can't comprehend or just don't realize the needs that are there around us. I think that's part of the problem that the priest and Levite had on their road down through there. When they saw that man, they may have realized the need was there. They couldn't really comprehend it because they were just so busy thinking what they had to do, thinking where they were going. Their minds were full of so many other things that their minds and their hearts were not touched by what they saw. Another thing that Jesus points out here is wrong priorities can get in our way. Now, in 1998, the Los Angeles Times reported on the bar exam that took place in California that year. In the Pasadena Convention Center, there were over 600 people who were taking the test. Partway through the test, a 50-year-old man who was there had a heart attack. Two of the 600, two people, put down their pens, went over to offer assistance. They administered CPR, basically kept the man alive until the paramedics arrived, helped the paramedics get the man out, then they sat down and continued taking the test. It's a timed test. And the bar exam, I understand, you need all the time you can get to get through it. At the end of the test, the proctor who was administering the test refused to give these two any extra time to make up for the time they had spent helping the man. The state commissioner for the bar exams upheld that man's decision. And you know what he said? He said, if those two want to be lawyers, they need to learn a lesson about priorities. Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? But I'm afraid sometimes that kind of situation comes into the church. And I want to caution us and advise us that we need to guard against form and function taking priority over people. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on the way things have to be done and forget that we have to be helping people. The purpose is not the religious structure. The purpose is the people to be brought into God's family. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Relationship is more important than ceremony to God. The final point is tradition. Sometimes we're so entrenched in tradition that we can't see beyond it. The tradition becomes more important to us than what God is trying to say to us. It kind of ties in a little bit with the wrong priorities. We've got things turned around. But tradition is something that's passed on. It's something that the Pharisees had entrenched in the people, where what they taught, the tradition they were passing on, was more important than the Word of God. The priest was ministering under a tradition that had been passed on to him. The Levite was born into a position. The Levites had been set apart to serve God. So the Levite was born into that tradition. So much of what they were doing was what they had been taught to do. They didn't realize what God really wanted for them. The only way for us to know if we're holding up tradition is to hold ourselves up beside the Word of God, not beside what the church has always done or the way things have always been. Isaiah 29:13 says, "These people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." Comes back to really knowing God and knowing what God wants. Because it is so easy to get caught up in the way things have been passed on to us, the way we've always done things, and to forget that we always need to be coming back to the truth, to the Word of God, and finding out, what does God really want from us? The way He wants us to live and what He wants to do in our hearts. The quality of our lives, the quality of our Christian character, will be revealed through our attitudes and actions, not by what we say. And we need to live with attitudes and actions that are governed by God's Word. We need to be a people who are in tune with what God wants. We need to know exactly how He would have us respond in any given situation. We need to be a people who allow His love to pour out of us into others, and to know when He wants that love poured out in practical, tangible ways, when He wants us to be a good Samaritan. But in conclusion, let's just turn to a passage in Matthew. Matthew 25:34-40. "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me.'" When we are reaching out to others, we are reaching up to God. When we are giving practical expressions of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done in our life, we are doing it for Him. If we really want to be good neighbors, there's two things that we must be able to do. First, we must be fully committed to living what we say we believe. Our life must be consistent with our talk. If we don't reach out and give others a hand up, if we don't show practically who Jesus Christ is in our lives, how can we convince others of what he can do in their lives? What I'm saying here is, if I cannot get someone to trust in me as an expression of Christ, how will I ever get someone to trust in the unseen Christ? The second thing, not only must we live what we believe and what we say we believe, we must be able to see the potential for Christ in everyone. That's what he's talking about here in Matthew. When we see someone hurting in pain, do we see Christ in them or the potential for Christ in them? Do we look at them and see the exterior, who they are, different from us, someone maybe we don't want to associate with? Or do we see that could be Christ? What Christ has done in my life, Christ can do in that life.
Last month on The Tide, Pastor Dwayne Pottinger said something that bears repeating. He said, genuine love is a sign of genuine salvation. Well, let's examine ourselves today to see if we're obeying the only two commandments that really matter, love God and love others. Now for some final thoughts on the subject, let's join Don in the studio.
As Christians, we should want all of our neighbors throughout the world to know about salvation through Jesus Christ. Our goal here at The Tide is to use radio broadcasts to tell people about God's love for them. We're currently providing Christian radio programming in 10 languages, reaching millions of people in various regions of the world. This month, we add an 11th language as we expand our ministry in Asia to include a program in the Nepali language. Nepal is officially a Hindu kingdom where the people are very religious, but less than 2% of the population is Christian. For many years, this country was closed to the gospel, and Hinduism was the only religion that was permitted. But in recent years, the government has made it possible for people to practice other religions. Although citizens of Nepal are free to choose their religion, it's illegal to make any attempt to convert others. Christians in Nepal can gather together for worship, but if they engage in any activity that attempts to make new disciples, they're subject to arrest and persecution. Any kind of evangelistic outreach is outlawed. That's why radio has become such a vital means of making disciples for Christ in Nepal. Our radio broadcasts are not affected by these laws because they're beamed in from radio towers outside of Nepal. For many Nepali people, we may be providing their only opportunity to hear about salvation through Jesus Christ. All of our international radio outreach is made possible by friends like you. And once again, we're relying on you for the support we need to carry the name of Jesus Christ into homes and hearts throughout Nepal.
Radio. We've said it before and I'll say it again. It is the most powerful missionary the world has never seen. And in a place like Nepal, where evangelism is illegal, it may be the only missionary available. You can help support our mission outreach by making a donation toward our broadcast in Nepal. For more information, call today toll-free at 1-877-859-5484. Now, as always, today's program, Being the Neighbor God Wants You to Be, is available for a gift of any size. To receive your copy on audio cassette or on CD, call and ask for lesson number 0443. The toll-free number to call is 1-877-859-5484. Or send your request to The Tide, P.O. Box 399, Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, 17201. To find out more about The Tide Ministry, or to hear an encore presentation of today's program, please visit our website at www.gospeltide.org. Pastor Dwayne Pottinger returns next week to begin a series on Letting Your Light Shine, and I hope you'll join us. Until then, I'm Dave Dino, thanking you for tuning in to The Tide, touching hearts on shores worldwide.